You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Peace Church is a biblically centered community of faith.
Peace Church.
Peace Church is a biblically centered community of faith where everyone.
Where everyone empowered through prayer.
Where everyone empowered through prayer.
Is where everyone empowered through prayer is equipped to know Christ.
Empowered through prayer is equipped to know Christ.
Is equipped to know Christ.
Know Christ.
Is equipped to know Christ.
Is equipped to know Christ. Grow in Christ.
Grow in Christ.
Worship Christ.
Worship Christ.
Serve Christ.
Grow in Christ. Worship Christ.
Grow in Christ. Worship Christ. Serve Christ and share Christ.
Worship Christ. Serve Christ and share Christ.
Worship Christ. Serve Christ and share Christ.
Worship Christ. Serve Christ and share Christ.
Know Christ. Grow in Christ. Worship Christ. Serve Christ and share Christ.
Serve Christ and share Christ.
Peace Church is a biblically centered community of faith where everyone, empowered through prayer, is equipped to know Christ, grow in Christ, worship Christ, serve Christ, and share Christ.
Amen. Peace Church, is that who we are? I hope so. It's who we are. It's who we aspire to be. Would you stand with me? We've been walking our way through this series. Yeah, go ahead, stand up. That's right. You can get a little blood pumping before you sit down and listen for a while. We've been walking through this series, and we've been saying, this is who we are. This is who we aspire to be. So let's together say these words that we just heard said to us. Peace Church is called by God to be a biblically centered community of faith where everyone, empowered through prayer, is equipped to know Christ, grow in Christ, worship Christ, serve Christ, and share Christ. If you believe that, say amen. 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 Would you have a seat? This is who we are. This is what we've been called to be. And over the last few weeks, we've been digging in and looking at what this is all about. We said that the church is called to a simple mission. The mission is to make disciples. At Peace Church, we believe this statement is an explanation of what that discipleship process really looks like. This is what a disciple looks like at the end of the day. Someone who knows, grows, worships, serves, and shares Jesus Christ. Someone whose life is biblically centered. A community that is empowered by prayer. So we looked at the basic call to make disciples, and we said this is what it boils down to. And if what we're doing doesn't in some way serve the purpose of making disciples, then we have no business doing it. Next week, we took a look and we said, what is the motivation that will keep us moving in this mission to make disciples? And what we saw was that we need to have the very same heart that God has when it comes to lost people. We need to have a heart that understands that we have been embraced by God's amazing grace. Just as the prodigal son was welcomed home, we've been welcomed into God's presence and his extravagant grace. And it's by grace alone that we're brought here. The moment that we forget that, we become like older brothers in the parable that Jesus told. Older brothers that are more concerned with our comfort than with reaching lost people. That's a dangerous thing. The next week we looked at what does it mean to know and grow and worship, know and grow in Christ. For us as a church, a lot of that happens corporately through our faith formation, through Sunday school, and coming to know more of who Jesus is. And then how do we actually grow in him and what we've been saying. And I praise God. Isn't that amazing to hear? We have between 40 and 50 people coming out to be trained as growth group leaders this morning. Is that incredible or what? Now, we had a number of people signing up to become getting involved. You guys have responded to the challenge that we've been laying out over the last couple months of saying growth groups are where we connect in community and really live into what it means to be the church. We've looked at what it means to worship and serve Christ. This morning, we're looking at what does it mean to be a community that shares Christ? Disciples invite lost people into God's kingdom by clearly and constantly sharing the good news. Would you say that with me? Disciples invite lost people into God's kingdom by clearly and constantly sharing the good news. Would you take out your Bibles this morning? We're going to look at what I think is probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the world. I think it used to be America's favorite Bible verse. But I actually think there's a new one that America likes even more, judge not lest ye be judged. I think that's kind of taken over John 3:16. But for a long time, I mean, you could see a guy in a clown wig standing behind the goalposts of a football field holding up a John 3:16 sign. Who remembers those days, right? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now we're afraid of clowns. And a lot of people are afraid of John 3:16. But we're going to look at it this morning. John 3:16. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the seat rack there. I know we're only looking at one verse this morning, but I encourage you still to have your Bible open or turned on if that's how you follow along. Here's what we read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We want to thank you for the great promise that is ours in Christ. Lord, we want to thank you that you have made a way for us to turn from death to life. And Lord, you did it because you love us. So move in our hearts this morning. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has heard the gospel but never really responded to it, God, I just want to pray in Jesus' name that their hearts would awaken this morning, that they would see the light. They would see the light that is Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who have become comfortable with assuming the gospel in their lives, with simply thinking of the gospel as something to be believed once and then put on the bookshelf, Lord. Help us to understand this morning just how much we need the news that's packed into this one verse of scripture every day of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. So this is where we're going to land this morning. I'll say it one more time. Disciples invite lost people into God's kingdom by clearly and constantly sharing the good news. This is who we are. This is what we're called to be. Let's look at the verse we're looking at. How does this verse define for us the mission of being people who reach out to lost people for Jesus Christ? First of all, Jesus, who is speaking to Nicodemus, a religious leader of the day, he gives us this simple and basic news, and it's really good news. For God so loved the world. Everyone say that with me, would you? For God so loved the world. Anybody ever see somebody who's in a relationship? You see this couple that are together, and you're kind of like, really? You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, one has clearly married way up. I you know what I'm talking about, right? Or you're like, what does she really see in him? I'm not quite sure I make this connection here. You know, you just can't believe that these two ended up together. I think every wife, if you're a wife here this morning, look at your husband, if your husband's with you, and say, you married way up. Seriously. And every husband I know is going, yeah, I know. Am I right? We know it. We know it. Guys, we know it. Wives, we know it. We might not always say it, but we know it. We know we married way up. We're blessed and we're fortunate. When it comes to moving way up in terms of a relational scale, nothing at all can compare to the words we just read and spoke aloud together. God so loved the world. There's no example that we could point to of someone so unworthy being loved by someone who is eminently worthwhile. Just think about the contrast between God and the world. God is a holy God. We are sinful people, right? Amen? Do I get an amen on that one? We know that, right? God is ultimately steadfast. In fact, the Hebrew word for God was chesed, which means God's steadfast love. It does not waver. And yet, I don't know about you, but I waver. I waver all the time. You know, you make a resolution of how you're going to love the Lord or how often you're going to get up and pray or what you're going to do when you're reading the Bible. And it's so easy. All of a sudden, you look back and you're like, okay, I've gotten off track. Time to get back on track again. It's so easy. We become people who are not steadfast. We're shaky. God is a God of amazing life. He exudes life. He is the source of life. He is literally, he is life. And you look at this world and it's just filled with death. Death and decay and brokenness. And if you don't get that, you don't pay attention. It enters our lives in very stark ways when we lose people we love, when we experience sickness. It's all around us when we think about the death of our plans or the death of our hopes or the death of our dreams. We live in a world of death. God is beautiful, amazing. If you don't believe it, look at the next sunset, pay attention. I mean, he is amazing. What an artist. And we are so broken. God is faithful. And this world, apart from God's amazing grace, is totally faithless. God is giving, and let's face it, we're taking. This is who we are apart from God's amazing grace. So the news that God so loved the world itself should cause every one of us to sit up and take notice. God, how could you love this broken down world? And yet that news is not contained only in this verse. It's everywhere in the scriptures. There's a story. It's actually a real life story of a prophet whose name was Hosea. And God called Hosea. This was long before Jesus came to earth. God said to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to go out and I want you to take for yourself a wife who is a prostitute. I want you to make a prostitute your wife. Now, we know today that many women who are or people who are trapped in prostitution are there against their will. Human trafficking is a terrible thing. But what becomes clear throughout the story of Hosea's romance with this woman is that she really wants to be in that life. She doesn't really want to be with a husband. And so Hosea purchases her out of slavery, brings her into his life, makes her his wife. They have children together, and she goes off again into the world. And the Lord says to Hosea, Hosea, go after her again. And he goes after her again, and he tries to make her own, show her that she's loved, that she doesn't need to go into this life of false love and idolatry, that there's someone who will love her just where she is. And as much as Hosea does this, she keeps rejecting his love. And the story of this prophet is being enacted as a message to all of us. It's a message of who God is and what his love is like. And the Lord speaks to Hosea, and he's speaking in terms of his love for Israel, the nation that he's called out. But it's really clear his words apply to this world too. Listen to what the Lord says he's going to do. He says, therefore, I will allure her. In other words, I'll draw Israel to me. He's using the same imagery of a wife. And bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor, which means trouble, a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You want to know what God's love is like? You know what it means for God to love the world? It means that God has a steadfast, never-stopping love that stays strong even in the face of the sinfulness of this world. Paul says it in Romans that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says it's very rare for someone to die for a good man. God came and gave himself for a broken, sinful, rebellious world. For God so loved the world. God loves the world. God is on a mission. I just want to read this out loud to you. In fact, actually, I'm going to ask you to read that phrase underneath that heading there with me, would you? If we subtract God's mission to save lost people from our picture of him, then we're worshiping an idol. Friends, when we forget that at the bullseye of God's mission for human history is reaching lost people, then we don't really understand God. We don't really know who he is. We've replaced some false picture for the real God. The real God is a God who is absolutely on a mission. In the Gospel of John, which we're reading from this morning, Jesus speaks about being sent into the world more than 40 different times. Think about that. In other words, Jesus knows that he's on a mission to serve the Father's mission. And the Father's mission is to reach lost people. Jesus speaks about that 40 different times. And then at the end of the gospel, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. In other words, Jesus was part of God's amazing mission to reach lost people. He comes and speaks of it constantly, and then he hands that mission to us and says, now you go out in mission. What is the mission that he's sending us on? I want to give you three elements of the mission that God is on. First of all, it's a rescue mission. It's a rescue mission. Earlier in the chapter 3 of John 3, in verse 14, we read, and Moses lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In verse 17, we read, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So the mission that Jesus is on is a mission of rescue, seeking to rescue people. Now, what is he rescuing people from? If you have your Bibles open, you can flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 19. I'll get there quicker than you because I have these little blue tabs in my Bible, so I can turn quick. But listen to what Paul says, what this rescue mission is all about in verse 19. Paul writes, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. To reconcile means to make friends again. So the very first thing that we see God is rescuing us from is our enmity with him. The relationship between us and God has been fundamentally broken. That's the reality for everyone who is not in Christ. He was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So the salvation mission of Jesus, the rescue mission of Jesus, was in some way to make it possible for the Father to look at the ledger of our sin. And let me tell you, friends, that ledger is long for all of us. Jesus came to rescue us from the penalty that was inherent to that ledger of sin. If God had really counted our sin against us, none of us could fellowship with God. And yet he came to rescue us from that, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He came to reconcile us to himself so that then we can become agents of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible, so everybody listen up. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What's the rescue mission? The rescue mission is to save us from the penalty that we all deserve for our sins. What's the rescue mission? To rescue us from a place of alienation. It's like Jesus came down into the pigsty. We read that a few weeks ago, the story of the prodigal son. He came down into the pigsty to grab us and to pick us up and to bring us back to the Father's home. He did more than that. We read in the story of the prodigal son and how the father said, bring the robes and best robes, put them on my son, put a ring on his finger. Jesus not only took our sin upon himself and paid for that sin with his death, Jesus gave us his righteousness and clothed us in robes of righteousness. Jesus came on this rescue mission so that we could be adopted into the family of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son. It's a rescue mission. It's a costly mission. There are many people who choose to adopt. In fact, there are people sitting in this room who have chosen to adopt. Let me ask you a question. Would it be difficult to adopt if you had biological children and you knew that adopting another child would cost the life of one of your biological children? Would that make you think twice? The God of the universe has had a plan from eternity to adopt a people for himself, a people who were rebellious, and he knew from the very beginning what it would cost him. It would cost him the life of his only son. You want to know how much God loves the world? The price of our adoption was the life of his son, and he paid it willingly, because our God is a God who adopts no matter the cost. It's an essential mission. The mission that we're talking about, the mission that God is on, is an essential mission. It's obviously essential so that we can be saved from our sins, right? We've been looking at that. In that sense, it's essential. It's also essential in this way. We cannot really understand who God is if we don't understand him as the God who saves. In other words, the identity of God as a God who saves is at the very heart of God's identity. So we do not understand who God is if we don't understand that God saves. He begins history and ends history with a promise of salvation. God is a God who saves. People don't need to perish. This is the third thing we've seen. So we see God loves the world. God is on a mission. Third thing we want to see is people don't need to perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, everyone say whoever believes, whoever believes, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel, that no one needs to face the penalty of sin, that no one needs to live a life of being alienated from God, that anyone who believes in this gospel of Jesus Christ can receive Jesus. And friends, really, this is the only condition for salvation this morning. There may be people who are sitting here this morning, and you look at yourself and you think, there's no way that I can be really forgiven for the things that I've done. And pastor, if you knew this, if you knew the things I'd done, you'd agree with me. Maybe you're someone who's sitting here this morning and you think, yeah, I don't see myself letting go of some of the habits that I have, of some of the lifestyle choices I enjoy at this point. So this whole Jesus thing just doesn't make sense to me. Friends, there's one condition for receiving the forgiving grace that is available in Jesus Christ. It's belief. Now, the belief that we read about in Scripture is not the cheap belief of simply saying, oh, okay, that sounds like a good deal. It's a belief that requires actual faith. If you actually believe this, then your life cannot remain the same. But hear me clearly, this morning, Jesus wants to make it as clear as possible that we are saved not by the works that we offer to God. We're saved in one way, by simply believing and receiving this message of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, friends, we as a church, we say that one of the most important things that we can do is share Jesus Christ with others. Hopefully, you've already seen from this passage of Scripture why that news is just so important. There is no news that's more important for the world. And the essential mission that we've been given while we're here in this time in history is to speak that message. But as we've been seeing throughout this series, each one of the different things we seek to do in our church's mission is subject to what we've been calling mission drift, this ability to forget why we've been called, to forget what we've been called to do, and we slowly, subtly drift away. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that the call to be an evangelistic, outreach-oriented community is almost always the place where the drift happens the most. That's been my impression. That's been my understanding. That's been, the more I read, the more I go around, the more I look, the more I study, the more I realize that I think the church, one of the hardest things for the church to keep focused on is the call to reach out to lost people. We drift. Why? Let me give you a couple reasons. First of all, we fail to recalibrate our hearts. Anybody use equipment that needs to be recalibrated, you know what I'm talking about. There's equipment that you can use on a regular basis, and sometimes it's a tuner, sometimes it's a digital blood pressure cuff, sometimes it's a piece of machinery. But if you don't routinely recalibrate this machine that's in regular use, eventually, bit by bit, the measurements that it gives you are not any longer accurate. It needs to be brought back to the central measuring point again and again. You have to recalibrate it if it's going to be accurate and useful. Friends, our hearts have to constantly be recalibrated. I'm convinced that in our own hearts, the easiest thing for us to do, if we don't consistently, intentionally remind ourselves of the call to reach lost people, is that we kind of forget to do it. And we need to recalibrate our hearts to the heart of God. Listen to this amazing quote from Ed Stetzer, who's an expert in these matters. He says, 80% of those who attend church one or more times a month believe they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. Who believes you have a personal responsibility to share your faith this morning? Raise your hand. Hopefully every hand in the room is going up. You can put your hands down. 61% have not told another person about how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on that one. But ask yourself the question, when's the last time I've actually laid out, here's how you become a Christian with someone? Why is that? I don't think it's because you don't want to do it. I don't think it's because I don't want to do it. I think it's just really easy to drift when it comes to this mission. And so we have to recalibrate our hearts and on a regular basis intentionally look and say, am I part of the mission? Am I pursuing the mission? When's the last time I've prayed for a lost person? That's where it starts. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. So I think we've failed to recalibrate our hearts. Another thing that we do, we forget when we're living. We forget when we're living. It's dangerous to forget where you're living, right? Anybody ever driving home, you're like, oh, where am I? It's dangerous to forget where we're living. It's very dangerous to forget why we're living. I'll tell you something else that's really super dangerous. It's dangerous to forget when we're living. Friends, when are we living? If we don't understand the season that we're living in, we will fail to prioritize things the way God would have us prioritize things. If you're a farmer, you understand how this works. There's a time for planting. There's a time for cultivating. There's a time for reaping. And there's a time when the snow falls and you're working on fixing your equipment. If you're a farmer, you understand the reality of seasons. And guess what? Jesus has told us exactly which season the church is living in here and now. Between the time when Jesus has ascended to heaven and when he comes again, Jesus lets us know exactly when we are living. Look at what he says in John 4:35. He says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Friends, listen. Listen to me. When are we living? There are going to be beautiful things, and you've heard me say this before if you've been here at all. There are beautiful things that we're going to be doing for eternity. In fact, I think most of the activities of the church we're going to get to do for eternity. We're going to get to love God. We're going to get to know God more. We're going to worship. We're going to fellowship. We're going to have times of rest and relaxation. We're going to have times of work. We're going to have times of productivity. If you want to know all the cool stuff we're going to get to do, or at least a picture of them, look back a couple springs ago when we did a sermon series called Eyes on Eternity and talked about the new heavens and the new earth. It's incredible to think all the beautiful things that Christians are going to get to do for eternity. As far as I can tell, there's one thing that we will not do in eternity. Reach lost people. We only get one shot of that. Friends, God has put us in this place at this time for this reason. To reach these people. To reach the people that surround us. To reach the community that surrounds this church. Everything else we do, we will do forever. This thing, we will not. We need to remember why we're here. We need to remember when we're here. We're here in the time of harvest. That means the harvest is our focus. You don't want to let the harvest rot in the field. You don't want to let the harvest fall to the ground and be lost. When it's harvest time, you go out and you harvest. And you take all your different priorities and you align them for that purpose. And so, friends, we as a church, our mission has to, across the board, we have to be aligned for reaching out to the lost people who are waiting to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. In our personal lives, our lives have to be aligned so that we are aiming at this mission, this call. We have to understand that just as Jesus was sent into the world, you and I have been sent. Everyone say, I have been sent. Do you believe that this morning? How do we make it happen? Let me close with just a few points. First of all, we need to accept the implications of the mission. We need to accept the implications of the mission. God didn't give us an afterthought for salvation. God gave us the most precious thing he could have given us. He gave us himself. The Father gave us the most precious thing he could have given us. He gave his Son. He gave his Son for the fulfillment of the mission. You don't need to be an expert planner to know that where you allocate your most precious resources is an indication of what you prioritize, right? So if you're in a wartime situation, you obviously can't give equal resources to every single battlefront. So the places where you give your most important resources and prioritize your most important resources, that indicates that that's really, really important. So we have to understand that there are some implications in seeing how God has prioritized the mission. The implications are important. Let's look at a few of them. First of all, it's about people, and we're not finished till everyone is in. The mission is about people, and we're not finished until everyone is in. On April 15th, 1912, the unsinkable ship, the Titanic, struck an iceberg and sank down in the water. Anybody who was here last Sunday night, props to Greg Kelly who used this illustration. I loved it, so I stole it for this morning. Imagine being one of the first people on the scene in this incredible wreck. Nearly 1,500 people, between 14 and 1,600 people, lost their lives in the waters of the Atlantic. Imagine for a moment if you came upon a shipwreck, maybe not the Titanic, but another shipwreck, and you look around, and some people are in lifeboats, and there are a lot of people in the water drowning, many more people in the water drowning than are in lifeboats. Where do you go first? What's your priority? Really, where do you go? I mean, do you go up to the people in the lifeboats and say, hey, how's it going? You feeling good in the lifeboat? You know what? Let me give you a cushion. Those seats look a little uncomfortable. Why don't you sit on the seat here for you? Would you like a cappuccino? We got a cappuccino machine back on the boat. Anybody going to do that? Now, how can I make you feel a little bit more comfortable here in your lifeboat? Is that what you're doing? No. What are you doing? You're doing everything it takes to grab the people who are in that water and pulling them into a lifeboat so that their lives can be saved. Friends, I just said it a moment ago. We've been put in this place at this time for this reason so we can reach these people. Listen, as stark as this image on the screen might appear, it's nowhere near as stark or real as the spiritual condition of those who don't know Jesus Christ. And we've been called to prioritize them. We've been called to say, this mission, we don't get to get to a point where we're like, oh, we got a nice church. And people like each other. And we enjoy the music. And the preacher turns in a decent sermon every Sunday. That's not good enough. Is it? Because there are still people out there, and they're still drowning. And so, friends, individually and corporately, we have to understand something, that our church has been given a mission. In fact, our church is here for one purpose. It's to fulfill the mission of the Father who has sent us into the world so that God so loved the world that anyone who believes in him should be saved. That's our mission. That's what we're here to do. And we need to understand this is the priority, and we're not done until everyone's in. Can't tell you what? Everyone won't be in until Jesus returns again. So we're never allowed to reach the point where we say, okay, that's good, I'm done. It's about the people that we've been called to reach. Second implication of the mission, there is no plan B. I'm often shocked when I read the New Testament and I think about Jesus looking at these 11 guys. One of them was a traitor. One of them had denied him 3 times. The traitor left, and so there's only 11 here. And Jesus takes this precious mission that he died to enact, and he hands it to these guys and says, now go, keep it going. And guess what? There is no plan B. There's no plan B in the sense that there isn't, as far as I can tell in Scripture, Scripture's really clear, unless we confess and believe in Jesus Christ in this lifetime, there is no plan B. If that doesn't sober us a little bit, we're not paying attention. There is no plan B. There's no do-over in eternity. It's you repent and you believe in Jesus Christ here and now. There's no plan B as in, I mean, I think the Lord uses some supernatural means. I've heard of people in Muslim countries dreaming about Jesus, but the normal means of reaching people is us. So the mission can only be accomplished if we understand that we're the plan that God has enacted for reaching a lost and drowning world. Number three, resources are entrusted to us to further the mission. I've already kind of covered this a little bit in point one. The reason God has given us, and we can think about this corporately, we can think about this individually, God's given us the resources for many of us of health. He's given us the resources of time. He's given us the resources of energy. He's given us the resources of money. And he's going to ask us what we've done with the resources he gave us. Imagine for a second that for years you've been supporting a missionary who's in a foreign mission field. And in fact, you've actually given sacrificially to this missionary. That you've, at different points, you've said no to things that you might like so that you can send your dollars over to this missionary. And finally, one day, you get to go visit that missionary. And you fly over to that country and you're anticipating seeing the fruit of this missionary's work because you want to know, you know, how's it going? I've invested. I can't wait to see what God's done. And you get over there and the first thing you notice is the car the missionary's driving. Most people get around on donkeys where he is and he's driving an Escalade. You get to the house and you're like, whoa, this is like high end, man. This could have been built by Trump. I mean, you know, there's a lot of gold and marble all over the place. You get inside this place and then you spend some time with the missionary and you realize almost every night he's eating out of a 5-star restaurant. He comes home at night and he sits in front of his 65-inch ultra high def 4K television and watches football that's being beamed in through an expensive satellite service that he pays for. And as you begin to spend time with this guy, you realize he loves hanging out. He loves eating good food. He loves chilling. There's one thing you never see him do in the course of an entire month. You never see him actually share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost person. How much longer would you keep supporting that missionary? I want you to say something with me. I know I've been having you repeat after me this morning. It's because these are some truths that have to go deep in us. I want you to say, I am a missionary. I am a missionary. We are missionaries, and everything that we have has been entrusted to us by God so that we can fulfill the mission. There's nothing more important to him in this life than fulfilling the mission. We know this because he gave his only son to fulfill the mission. And we know that we are essential to his plan because the son said to us, just as the father has sent me, so I send you to fulfill the mission. Friends, when we understand this, we have to accept the implications of it. And these are just three. Second thing, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. That's where the mission starts. I know that sounds amazing, but it's exactly what Jesus told us in another passage of Scripture. I quoted earlier from John 4, where Jesus talks about the fields are white for harvest. In Matthew 9, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, the question isn't, are there people waiting to respond to the gospel? There are many, but the laborers are few. And then what does Jesus say? Does he say, so get up and run outside and start doing it? No, look at what he says. He says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Friends, I believe that the relationship of prayer and action are absolutely essential. We have to be people of prayer if we're going to reach out to a lost and broken world. I've been trying with all my might this morning to emphasize just how much the Lord prioritizes this mission. Hopefully you get that, right? Let me ask you a question. If the Lord's top priority in this earth during this time of harvest is us being on mission, what do you think is the enemy's number one target? What's the number one thing he wants to keep us from doing? Fulfilling the mission, right? So Satan's bent everything at him to sideline us, to move us aside from the mission. I'm going to tell you something. We cannot defeat the works of the devil on our own. Look in this world. See the brokenness that is out there, the darkness that is out there. Look at the hardness of heart that is out there in this world today. Brothers and sisters, unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our church and working in our own lives, we cannot begin to hold a flame against the maelstrom of sin and darkness that's in our world today. It's only if we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that we can shine the light of the gospel into the darkness of this world. So we all, each of us individually, we need to be people who are praying and seeking God's power, seeking God's anointing for our everyday life. Friends, every Sunday before I prepare to preach, I pray, Lord, please anoint me. Lord, please give me what I need to share your word with the people this morning. Can I tell you something? Your life is a sermon. God wants to speak through you. Just as much as I might need an anointing to stand here and preach the gospel this morning, every person in this room, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be people who share the gospel every day of our lives. Last thing that we need to do to make it happen, we need to take intentional action steps. If you haven't been taking notes, this might be a place to take notes. I'm just going to give you something really practical to close all out this morning. I want to give you three simple words. First word is identify. Identify. Every one of us have relational networks and people that we are in our life with. Take a look at the people that you interact with on a regular basis. Some might be close friends. Some people just might be people you run into on a regular basis. Among those people, who among them are people who, as far as you can tell, don't know Jesus, who are not connected to the Bible, to the life of the church? First thing you need to do is just identify. I'm going to be honest with you. One of the hardest things about being a pastor is that when I sit down and do this, I'm like, well, there's that person who works at, you know, this place that I see sometimes. It's hard not to just be surrounded by Christians all the time when you're a pastor. So I actually have to work hard to get outside that circle. But I'm betting most of us have people in our lives that we look at and we'd say, these people don't know Jesus. Second thing we need to do is we need to evaluate. And I'm just giving you a simple tool. There's nothing magical about this. I didn't get this from the Bible. It's just a simple, practical tool. Like on a scale of 1 to 5, if 1 is this person is a rabid anti-God atheist, up to 5, which is, you know what? They've actually let me pray with them before. They're just waiting for an invitation to come to church. They might be coming to church, but they haven't yet crossed that line of faith. So take a look and say, who are some people in my life that I can identify who need Jesus, who I can take a look? And obviously, you don't want to share this chart with those people, okay? But you take a look and you say, where are some of these people? If I was to, and pray over those people. Pray, Lord, give me insight into where they are. And we might not always know the case, because I've seen people who are really hard against God suddenly turn to him, and it's pretty cool when that happens. But evaluate and take a look. And then the third thing you need to do is initiate. You know, different people require different approaches. Someone who's a really hardcore thinker with a lot of questions, it probably won't impress them if you just say, you know what, you just need to love Jesus. Jesus is so great, and I love him, and you should just love him too. That doesn't appeal to them because they're probably processing these things right here. That person might need a book like The Reason for God by Tim Keller. Hey, would you be willing to read this and then let's talk about it together? You might have people in your life who have been turned off by church and because Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. They might need to hear, hey, you know what? This is really cool. My church, just the other day, we did this, and there were this many people that came out, and they just willingly gave of their time to help someone who's a little less fortunate. But here's what I would encourage us to do. Take a look at the people in our life and say, what's one thing I can do to open the door just 1 inch wider for an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? For someone, it might be, hey, you know what? Can I share the gospel with you? You've asked me, I want to tell you what I believe. For some people, it might be as simple as saying, you know, I went to church this weekend. They might not even know you're a believer. Brothers and sisters, we are called to fulfill this mission. It's a mission that has been laid upon us. And guess what? There is no plan B. But the good news this morning is that there is a God who was on this mission before we ever got started. And he's out going out before us in the power of his Holy Spirit. He's the one who's drawing people into his kingdom, and he simply asks us to join with him. I hope we will. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We think about those who are lost who don't know you. And God, our heart's deepest desire is that people would come to know and love you and worship you, God. Lord, there are lost people who need to meet Jesus, and they're in our lives. God, give us your heart. You love the world so much that you gave what was most precious to you, your Son. Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to give of ourselves in that same way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me, receive the Lord's blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace as you go from this place and share the good news that Jesus saves. Amen. Go in peace.